I was directed to the following scriptures. Said the angel, they are to instruct God's people. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10 says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. 1 Peter 3:3-5 says, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. Young and old, God is now testing you. You are deciding your own eternal destiny. Your pride, your love to follow the fashions of the world, your vain and empty conversation, your selfishness, are all put in the scale, and the weight of evil is fearfully against you. You are poor and miserable and blind and naked. While evil is increasing and taking deep root, it is choking the good seed which has been sown in the heart, and soon the word that was given concerning Eli's house will be spoken to the angels of God concerning you. Your sins shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Many I saw were flattering themselves that they were good Christians, who have not a single ray of light from Jesus. They know not what it is to be renewed by the grace of God. They have no living experience for themselves in the things of God. And I saw that the Lord was whetting his sword in heaven to cut them down. Oh, that every lukewarm professor could realize the clean work that God is about to make among his professed people. Dear friends, do not deceive yourselves concerning your condition. You cannot deceive God. Says the true witness, I know thy works. The third angel is leading up a people, step by step, higher and higher. At every step they will be tested. The plan of systematic benevolence is pleasing to God. Further explanation from the appendix on this matter of systematic benevolence says, in the early days of the message, men impelled by the urge of conviction went forth to preach the newfound truths. They were dependent for their support upon their own labors or the free will offerings of the believers. Such an uncertain method was more or less spasmodic and fluctuating. Early in 1859, the need for a more certain plan was felt, and earnest study was given to the matter. There grew out of this study the plan called systematic benevolence. In harmony with 1 Corinthians 16:2, giving regularly on the first day of the week was recommended, and, as suggested by 2 Corinthians 8:12-14, an equitable distribution of financial responsibility. The plan called for brethren to lay by in store weekly from 5 to 25 cents. The sisters from 2 to 10 cents, and for property owners to give weekly from 1 to 5 cents on each $100 worth of assets. The plan was generally received with favor, and here received the endorsement of the spirit of prophecy. The greatest sin in the church was pointed out to be covetousness. Systematic benevolence was not presented as a perfected plan, for it was also stated that God is leading his people in the matter, and is bringing them up. As plans for support of the work and the ministry broadened, the spirit of liberality was encouraged more and more, until at length light from the scriptures revealed a system of tithe and offerings as they are known in the church today. Now back to our main text. The plan of systematic benevolence is pleasing to God. I was pointed back to the days of the apostles and saw that God laid the plan by the descent of his Holy Spirit, and that by the gift of prophecy he counseled his people in regard to a system of benevolence. All were to share in this work of imparting of their carnal things to those who ministered unto them in spiritual things. They were also taught that the widows and fatherless had a claim upon their charity. Pure and undefiled religion is defined to visit the widows and fatherless in their affliction and to keep unspotted from the world. I saw that this was not merely to sympathize with them by comforting words in their affliction, but to aid them, if needy, with our substance. Young men and women to whom God has given health can obtain a great blessing by aiding the widow and the fatherless in their affliction. I saw that God requires young men to sacrifice more for the good of others. He claims more of them than they are willing to perform. If they keep themselves unspotted from the world, cease to follow its fashions, and lay by that which the lovers of pleasure spend in useless articles to gratify pride, and give it to the worthy afflicted ones and to sustain the cause, they will have the approval of him who says, I know thy works. There is order in heaven, and God is well pleased with the efforts of his people in trying to move with system and order in his work on earth. I saw that there should be order in the Church of God, and that system is needed in carrying forward successfully the last great message of mercy to the world. God is leading his people in the plan of systematic benevolence, and this is one of the very points to which God is bringing up his people, which will cut the closest with some. With them, this cuts off the right arm and plucks out the right eye, while to others it is a great relief. To noble, generous souls, the demands upon them seem very small, and they cannot be content to do so little. Some have large possessions, and if they lay by them in store for charitable purposes as God has prospered them, the offering seems to them like a large sum. The selfish heart clings as closely to a small offering as to a larger one, and makes a small sum look very large. I was pointed back to the commencement of this last work. Then some who had loved the truth could constantly talk of sacrificing. They devoted much to the cause of God, to send the truth to others. They have sent their treasure beforehand to heaven. Brethren, ye who have received the truth at a later period and who have large possessions, God has called you into the field, not merely that you may enjoy the truth, but that you may aid with your substance in carrying forward this great work. And if you have an interest in this work, you will venture out and invest something in it, that others may be saved by your efforts and you reap with them the final reward. Great sacrifices have been made and privations endured to place the truth in a clear light before you. Now God calls upon you in your turn to make great efforts and to sacrifice in order to place the truth before those who are in darkness. God requires this. You profess to believe the truth. Let your works testify to the fact. Unless your faith works, it is dead. Nothing but a living faith will save you in the fearful scenes which are just before you. I saw that it is time for those who have large possessions to begin to work fast. It is time that they were not only laying by them in store as God is now prospering them, but as he has prospered them. In the days of the apostles, plans were especially laid that some should not be eased and others burdened. Arrangements were made that all should share equally in the burdens of the Church of God according to their several abilities. Said the angel, the axe must be laid at the root of the tree. Those who, like Judas, have set their hearts upon earthly treasure will complain as he did. His heart coveted the costly ointment poured upon Jesus, and he sought to hide his selfishness under a pious, conscientious regard for the poor. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? He wished that he had the ointment in his possession. It would not thus be lavished upon the Savior. He would apply it to his own use, sell it for money. He prized his Lord just enough to sell him to wicked men for a few pieces of silver. As Judas brought up the poor as an excuse for his selfishness, so professed Christians whose hearts are covetous will seek to hide their selfishness under a put-on conscientiousness. Oh, they fear that in adopting systematic benevolence, we are becoming like the nominal churches. Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. They seem to have a conscientious desire to follow exactly the Bible as they understand it in this matter, but they entirely neglect the plain admonition of Christ, sell that ye have and give alms. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Some think this text teaches that they must be secret in their works of charity, and they do but very little, excusing themselves because they do not know just how to give. But Jesus explained it to his disciples as follows, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They gave to be regarded noble and generous by men. They received praise of men, and Jesus taught his disciples that this was all the reward they would have. With many, the left hand does not know what the right hand does, for the right hand does nothing worthy of the notice of the left hand." This lesson of Jesus to his disciples was to rebuke those who wished to receive glory of men. They performed their almsgiving at some very public gathering, and before doing this, a public proclamation was made heralding their generosity before the people, and many gave large sums merely to have their name exalted by men. And the means given in this manner was often extorted from others by oppressing the hireling in his wages and grinding the face of the poor. I was shown that this scripture does not apply to those who have the cause of God at heart and use their means humbly to advance it. I was directed to these texts. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. By their fruits ye shall know them. I was shown that scripture testimony will harmonize when it is rightly understood. The good works of the children of God are the most effectual preaching that the unbeliever has. He thinks that there must be strong motives that actuate the Christian to deny self and use his possessions in trying to save his fellow men. It is unlike the spirit of the world. Such fruits testify that the possessors are genuine Christians. They seem to be constantly reaching upward to a treasure that is imperishable. With every gift and offering, there should be a suitable object before the giver, not to uphold any in idleness, not to be seen of men or to get a great name, but to glorify God by advancing his cause. Some make large donations to the cause of God, while their brother who is poor may be suffering close by them, and they do nothing to relieve him. Little acts of kindness performed for their brother in a secret manner would bind their hearts together and would be noticed in heaven. I saw that in their prices and wages, the rich should make a difference in favor of the afflicted and widows and the worthy poor among them. But it is too often the case that the rich take advantage of the poor, reaping every benefit that is to be gained and exacting the last penny for every favor. It is all written in heaven, "I know thy works." The greatest sin which now exists in the church is covetousness. God frowns upon his professed people for their selfishness. His servants have sacrificed their time and strength to carry them the word of life, and many have shown by their works that they prize it but lightly. If they can help the servant of God just as well as not, they sometimes do it. But they often let him pass by and do but little for him. If they employ a day laborer, he must be paid full wages. But not so with the self-sacrificing servant of God. He labors for them in word and doctrine. He carries the heavy burden of the work on his soul. He patiently shows from one word of God the dangerous errors which are hurtful to the soul. He enforces the necessity of immediately tearing up the weeds which choke the good seed sown. He brings out of the storehouse of God's words things new and old to feed the flock of God. All acknowledge that they have been benefited. But the poisonous weed, covetousness, is so deeply rooted that they let the servant of God leave them without ministering to him of their temporal things. They have prized his wearing labor just as highly as their acts show. Says the true witness, I know thy works. I saw that God's servants are not placed beyond the temptations of Satan. They are often fearfully beset by the enemy and have a hard battle to fight. If they could be released from their commission, they would gladly labor with their hands. Their labor is called for by their brethren, but when they see it so lightly prized, they are depressed. True, they look up to the final settlement for their reward, and this bears them up. But their families must have food and clothing. Their time belongs to the Church of God. It is not at their own disposal. They sacrifice the society of their families to benefit others. And yet, some who are benefited by their labors are indifferent to their wants. I saw that it is doing injustice to such to let them pass on and deceive themselves. They think they are approved of God when He despises their selfishness. Not only will these selfish ones be called to render an account to God for the use they have made of their Lord's money, but all the depression and heartache which they have brought upon God's chosen servants, and which have crippled their efforts, will be set to account of the unfaithful stewards. The true witness declares, I know thy works. The selfish, covetous heart will be tested. Some are not willing to devote to God a very small portion of the increase of their earthly treasure. They would start back with horror if you should speak of the principal. What have they sacrificed for God? Nothing. They profess to believe that Jesus is coming, but their works deny their faith. Every person will live out all the faith he has. False-hearted professor, Jesus knows thy works. He hates your stinted offerings, your lame sacrifices.
Chapter 2. Houses of Worship.
I saw that many to whom God has entrusted means feel at liberty to use it freely for their own convenience in fitting up pleasant homes here. But when they build a house in which to worship the great God who inhabiteth eternity, they cannot afford to let him have the use of the means which he has lent them. Each is not striving to excel the other in showing his gratitude to God for the truth by doing all he can to prepare a suitable place of worship. But some are trying to do just as little as possible, and they feel that the means is as good as lost when they spend in preparing a place for the Most High to visit them. Such an offering is lame and not acceptable to God. I saw that it would be much more pleasing to God if his people would show as much wisdom in preparing a house for him as they do in their own dwellings. The sacrifices and offerings of the children of Israel were commanded to be without blemish or spot, the best of the flock, and every one of the people was required to share in this work. The work of God for this time will be extensive. If you build a house for the Lord, do not offend and limit him by casting in your lame offerings. Put the very best offering into a house built for the Lord. Let it be the very best you have. Show an interest to make it convenient and comfortable. Some think that this is of no consequence because time is so short. Then carry out the same in your dwellings and in all your worldly arrangements. I saw that God could not carry on his work without any of man's help. But this is not his plan. The present world is designed as a scene of probation for man. He is here to form a character which will pass with him into the eternal world. Good and evil are placed before him, and his future state depends upon the choice he makes. Christ came to change the current of his thoughts and affections. His heart must be removed from his earthly treasure and placed upon the heavenly. By his self-denial, God can be glorified. The great sacrifice has been made for man, and now he will be tested and proved to see if he will follow the example of Jesus and make a sacrifice for his fellow man. Satan and his angels are combined against the people of God, but Jesus is seeking to purify them unto himself. He requires them to advance his work. God has deposited with his people in this world enough to carry forward his work without embarrassment, and it is his plan that the means which he has entrusted to them be used judiciously. Sell that ye have and give alms is a part of God's sacred word. The servants of God must arise, cry aloud, and spare not. Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. The work of God is to become very much more extensive. And if his people follow his counsel, there will not be much means in their possession to be consumed in the final conflagration. All will have laid up their treasure where moth and rust cannot corrupt, and the heart will not have a cord to bind it to earth.
Chapter 3. Lessons from the Parables.
I was shown that the parable of the talents has not been fully understood. This important lesson was given to the disciples for the benefit of Christians living in the last days. And these talents do not represent merely the ability to preach and instruct from the Word of God. The parable applies to the temporal means which God has entrusted to his people. Those to whom the 5 and the 2 talents were given traded and doubled that which was committed to their trust. God requires those who have possessions here to put their money out to usury for him, and to put it into the cause to spread the truth. And if the truth lives in the heart of the receiver, he also will aid with his substance in sending it to others. And through his efforts, his influence, and his means, other souls will embrace the truth and begin also to work for God. I saw that some of God's professed people are like the man who hid his talent in the earth. They keep their possessions from doing good in the cause of God. They claim that these are their own, and that they have a right to do what they please with their own. And souls are not saved by judicious efforts made by them with their Lord's money. Angels keep a faithful record of every man's work, and as judgment passes upon the house of God, the sentence of each is recorded by his name, and the angel is commissioned to spare not the unfaithful servants, but to cut them down at the time of slaughter. And that which was committed to their trust is taken from them. Their earthly treasure is then swept away, and they have lost all. And the crowns they might have worn, had they been faithful, are put upon the heads of those saved by the faithful servants whose means was constantly in use for God. And every one they have been the means of saving adds stars to their crown in glory and increases their eternal reward. I was also shown that the parable of the unjust steward was to teach us a lesson. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. If we use our means to God's glory here, we lay up a treasure in heaven, and when earthly possessions are all gone, the faithful steward has Jesus and angels for his friends to receive him home to everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is faithful in his earthly possessions, which are least, making a judicious use of what God has lent him here, will be true to his profession. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. He that will withhold from God that which he has lent him will be unfaithful in the things of God in every respect. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If we prove unfaithful in the management of what God lends us here, he will never give us the immortal inheritance. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Jesus has purchased redemption for us. It is ours. But we are placed here on probation to see if we will prove worthy of eternal life. God proves us by trusting us with earthly possessions. if we are faithful to impart freely of what he has lent us, to advance his cause, God can entrust to us the immortal inheritance. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.